I'm thankful for that.
Yes.
And Brother Charles used to still is. He being dead, yes, I think about my own father and my own dad, and it had been 31 years, I guess. And he still speaks. But Brother Charles used to stir up our pure minds from time to time by saying, "You have absolutely nothing to do with your new birth," which is what, for argument's sake, we refer to many times as eternal salvation. And it is that. The new birth is an eternal salvation because it is of God. And God is not in eternity. He is eternity. And but anyway, he'd say, "You have absolutely nothing to do with that, but you have everything to do with your time or your temporal salvation, or what we refer to as the sensible enjoyment of the things that the Lord has done for us."
Yes.
And like the brother pointed out, when you start measuring and qualifying blessings by things out of a material or an earthy nature, then you've missed it.
Mm-hmm.
You missed it. Because those things, they burn up. As Jesus said, they rust. And all those descriptive terms that show that they're not lasting. When you begin to bring yourself or exercise yourself toward that spirit of the church and that which is the spirit of the Lord, when you begin to do that, then you begin to start getting little glimpses of what it means to truly be blessed. And the greatest blessing that any human being could ever hope for, and keep that in perspective, but irregardless, anyone in that state of a descendant of Adam, the greatest blessing that they could ever hope for, that they could ever imagine unto, would be to be drawn nigh unto the Almighty and to begin to understand Him somewhat, and then understand that He loves you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Once you've understood what you are apart from Him,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
But until you understand what you are apart from Him, then none of these things that He's laid out for us are going to be worth anything to you.
Amen.
Very familiar scripture. I don't know how to approach this. It's because it plays back into what we tried to talk about last week. Turn to John 14. And we will be in and mark you a place there or hold you a place there. Because I want to bring your attention back to and bring these scriptures together, but to bring your attention back to what we tried to talk about last week over in Hebrews chapter 12. And it has to do with this, with the thought of receive or receiving and the light in which we looked at it last week. But you remember in Hebrews 12 and 28, the apostle said, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom," listen to this, "wherefore we receiving a kingdom," and what we understand by that again is that it is descriptive of there are bounds and limitations.
Mm-hmm.
And there is rule and there is order. "We receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace," and that is that's not so much as from the standpoint of us be gracious to one another, which that is included in that and what's being set forth there. But that word let is used several times in the Hebrew letter, and it sets forth more the idea. It's not so much of a permissiveness, but it sets forth more the idea of don't be a hindrance. Again, that little two-letter conditional word is set forth if. So, grace is not something that we need to go in search of, and so to speak, in that sense of going around looking for it. It's here. It is at our disposal. Because Peter said he hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, since grace, being that unmerited favor, that undeservable work of God, that action of God toward unlovable, in the sense of love, toward unlovable creatures, then there is a spirit of that, and since we have eternal life, which is His life, and it is imputed to us on the merit of Jesus Christ, since we have eternal life, then we have the capacity of grace. And this is where we really struggle and stumble.
Well, he said this, or she said this, or he did this, or he did that. We've all done it.
We've had it done to us. It's silly.
But could you imagine if Jesus did that? In His capacity as the visible image of the invisible God. The vessel of grace. The mediation of grace.
Mm-hmm. And so when the apostle says, let us have grace, remember, he has first established Christ as having the preeminence, as having the authority, as having the favor of God, which is a spirit and cannot be seen, except He shows Himself in the man Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And so at the end of Matthew, when the Lord of glory, shortly before His ascension, back into that glory with the Father that He had before all things, He said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And I want you to remember something that happened just right before that, when the apostles, His close disciples, what we refer to as the apostles, when they saw Him resurrected. Now, He was not back. He had not assumed. I don't like that word, but if you'll bear with me. Due to the infirmities of this old flesh, as Paul said, He had not yet assumed that glorious appearing with the Father. Beloved, the body, and I used to say this, and beaming with my own intelligence, I used to say, oh, when we see Jesus, we'll see the nail prints. No, you won't.
No.
Those were evidences that these were the marks of the one who bore sin in His body. This was the testimony of Him when He was resurrected. And it was for our benefit, but it was for very short lived.
Yes.
It is recorded.
Yes.
And there are infallible witnesses to the fact that the one that the disciples adored afterwards was the one that was crucified and put in that tomb.
Yes.
But beloved, I want you to know something. When He ascended back into heaven, as He had prayed, Lord, the hour has come now. Glorify me with the glory that I had with Thee. There are no marks of sin on Him anymore.
Amen.
He is in His glory, which is the glory of Almighty God. Didn't mean to go there. But it's got to go. As Brother Dan pointed out, I believe, and others are in agreement, that we have moved so far away from the Lord that we don't even know what He looks like. And when John saw Him in a vision, and listen, John said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day," or caught up. It doesn't matter. Don't get all with that. I'm not trying to be cute. But this is how we think about these things. All mystical and mysterious. And a lot of that ideology comes from what was referred to as Eastern mysticism. The spirit that John was in was the Christian spirit. He was in the spirit of worship.
Yes, amen. Amen.
That's the spirit he was in on the Lord's day. And he was no greater, no more, no less than us. We ought to be in the same spirit here today.
Amen.
I'm not mad.
That's all right, brother.
But we need to wake up.
Amen.
And so, we have the capacity of the grace of God in us because we have eternal life, which is the life of God. Not something separate. So since we have it, since we have grace, then we start needing to consider about how the Word led sets forth the idea of hindering or blocking or laying a stumbling stone. So since we have that within us, then let us work it out. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of His good pleasure. So let us have grace. See, wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. Whereby? See, this is important. You know, we can come in here. If the Lord spared me till January 5th, I'll be 66 years old. And Brother Sam, he's getting on well up there. He's about 91 or 2. And every Sunday of our lives, we could come into here. We could come into a place, whether it be this place or whether it be another place. And we could come into it. And we could come in and Paul said, bodily exercise profits little. And people said, the silliness of people. We have used the Scriptures. He didn't say it profiteth nothing. He said it profiteth little. It won't strengthen you. It won't edify you. So don't count your bodily exercise, that is the bringing of yourself to a set place. Don't count that as being some great and wonderful thing whereby that the Lord owes you recognition and other people owe you recognition. What we should have been doing, we, and I mean me too, all these years, what we should have been doing is seeking the Lord's face whereby we might say, "Lord, how can we serve you acceptably this day?" And this is special. Oh, God help us. What we've done with this blessed privilege. You know, like, I just blossom out all over myself through the week, and I don't mean that in a good way. And I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to describe the various colors of the blossoms to you either. But I do. And therefore, you being a like creature as me in Adam, I know you do too.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
And then the Lord, sometimes, He brings to your attention, boy, that's not of me. And sometimes we pray, "Lord, forgive me." And so we struggle, especially through the week. And Never will forget Brother David Murphy. One time we asked him to come, if he'd come preach this meeting, and I think it was on the second night he came. And the Lord blessed him. The Lord blessed his preaching, but it was on a Saturday evening, I believe. He, from right here, he said, "Have you struggled with sin today?" And of course, everybody said, "Yeah, man, yeah, buddy." He said, "Welcome to the kingdom of heaven and of God." Because you see, there's a right spirit within the kingdom, and if you are even a little bit associated with that, then there's going to be a struggle. But he said, "Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably and with reverence and fear." And I talked about last week. Turn back over to John 14. I said that word receiving comes from the Greek paralambano, or lambano, however you want to pronounce it. Well, we're going to look at it expressed in another scripture, the exact same word. And it's a very familiar scripture. And oh, what we've done with this. And I did the same thing that popular, quote, Christianity, unquote, has done with this. In the general sense, for hundreds and hundreds of years. And I just pray that the Lord will, you pray for me, that the Lord will help orient my thoughts, whereby they might be a blessing to you, and it'll be of Him and not of me. But beloved, this is important. It calls I want to remind you of something. Jesus, the blessed Lord of glory, and not the sweet. His name is sweet, but not in the sense that we think about it. And when I say the blessed Lord of glory, I don't mean in that. I mean from the standpoint of He hath been given a name which is above every name. So Jesus, the blessed Lord of glory, even when He humbled Himself to servitude and was obedient to death, even the death of the cross, even in that, He was light years ahead of us. But He was speaking. He was speaking concerning after the vanishing point, when He was glorified with the glory that He had with the Father, again glorified after His resurrection and His ascension. He was giving instruction and teaching His disciples. And He said there in one point, He said, "When you have done that," and He was all the time, Lord, He got frustrated, and it shows the long suffering and the love and mercy of Jesus Christ. And He'd get frustrated. He'd say, "Oh, fools and slow of heart," from time to time. And here in this very place right here, He has to ridicule two of them. Not ridicule, but reprove two of them. Yeah. He said, "Have I been with you so long, and have you not heard, or do you not know?" But He told His disciples, He said, "When you have done that, listen to me." No, listen to the word of the Lord. He said, "When you have done that which is your duty to do." We've got people going around saying, "Oh, no, we're not under any kind of a constraint or system." Yes, we are. Beloved, you go look at the law. And the reason the law was so laborious to you at some point in your life is because you were in that nature which is contrary to the law. Okay. And it killed it. But now you have a nature which the very law itself is descriptive of that nature, that new man, that new creature. And so therefore the law is not tedious, it is not laborious, it is indeed altogether lovely and good and desirable. Yes, sir. Yes. And in that, while we're in this tabernacle, We are assigned a duty by our Lord.
Yes.
And He said, when you have done that which is your duty to do, then say, we are altogether unprofitable servants. Many have taken that to mean there's a distinction between the elect and the non-elect. Our Jesus never instructed, taught, or preached to the non-elect. He's the Son of God. He's not a fool. He's the one who set forth the word that said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He can't. Neither indeed can he, he said.
Yeah.
Yeah. He was talking to you and me, lest we get puffed up in our own conceits.
Mm-hmm.
He said, then you say we're altogether unprofitable servants. Are you happy to say that today? I hope I am. I say I am. I hope I am. I hope I'm happy to say that I have not contributed one thing to Him. You see, here this business of religion, this business of the Christian religion has proceeded on, and we have left off in the general, as Brother Dan said, we have left off seeking the Lord as individuals, and so it has infected the whole body. And having left off seeking the mind of God, as we are instructed to do in the Word, if we're going to grow in knowledge and understanding, then we've got to seek. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Ask and it shall be given to you. It denotes action. That's just like this word receiving. We talked about that. It sets forth the idea of acting or being active. But us Christians, and especially with technology has come so far and we pride ourselves in that, so we feel like that we as religious people have advanced and we're not only have we evolved, we've devolved and we're worse than the Pharisees in Jesus' time. And we have borrowed from vain religion and vain philosophy from here and there and everywhere. And we have brought it to the point that we said, well, look, He owes us. Look what we've done for Him. Look how many we've baptized. Look how many we've persuaded to believe. Look how many we got on the altar. And unless you missed it, I included our people into that too. Because what we boast is just as bad as what we criticize others of boasting.
Yes, it is.
But it's we. Look what we have done.
Yeah.
And He owes us. And He won't let anything bad come to us because He chose us and we're under grace and He owes us.
Mm.
Part of grace is suffering for sin in the body. The judgment seat of Christ is the grace of the Almighty, whereby from time to time it serves to draw us back to Him. Sometimes we keep on and insist. Chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus is about to go to the cross. Okay? He says, I'm going away. And they're still not his disciples. They loved Him dearly. They loved His presence with them. They loved His graciousness, and they wrote of it later. John said, the law came by Moses. And man, it was a hard taskmaster. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And that meant something to Him, and that ought to mean something to you and me. And they, in their minds, they said, He's going to be here with us forever.
Mm-hmm.
You remember the two on the road to Emmaus?
Mm-hmm.
How they were downcast, He came to them. And they said, where have you been, man? Have you not heard? He's been about His Father's business.
Mm-hmm.
And they couldn't see Him. They said, have you not heard? This Jesus, he came teaching and preaching, and the multitudes followed him, and he preached grace, and he preached repentance to the kingdom of heaven. And we thought that he was here to come and restore the kingdom to Israel. And they took him, and they crucified him, and he's dead now. Mm-hmm. Oh my goodness. I want to tell you something. Before you get too hard on him, that's the general sense in which we hold him every day now in these modern times, as we know. He's dead now, and we have no help, and we have no hope. Don't understand that that's what's happening, but he wants, he's here to comfort his saints. And like Brother Paul said, he's not here to confirm the material type blessings or the earthly type blessings. He's not here to confirm that. He tells Pilate, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world, else my saints would fight for it." You believe in God, believe also in man. I'm going to hit a few things here that I want to emphasize on. And the whole time, if you can go back to Hebrews chapter 12 over there, I believe you can see how this ties in so beautifully. But he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Oh Lord, I remember, it's been a long time ago, Brother Bill preached from this scripture, and he brought out how what that word mansions there means. Of course, we all affiliate it with grand structures that have a lot of rooms in them, and that's where the world gets that term for a humongous house with a lot of rooms in it. They get it from the true meaning of mansions, and mansions means little dwellings. Uh-huh. So they refer to an earthy physical structure as a mansion because it has a lot of rooms in it. And in doing so, then they have destroyed the deeper meaning, and especially the spiritual blessing that we can have from knowing what that means. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And if you go back to Leviticus 23, we're not going to. Back in Leviticus 23, it's the book of the law that describes all the practice, and so all the feasts and all the sacrifices and so on and so forth. When you get over there to what's referred to as the Feast of Tabernacles, and the children of Israel were to come at these various times, and they were to come. I guess that's where the idea of, especially in the older times, weekly meetings and, you know, meetings that would last 7 to 10 days and so on and so forth. It came from that. A lot of that philosophy came from that law of practice. And they would come at certain times, and they were to be there for somewhat of an extended period. And in this case, in the case of the Feast of Tabernacles, it was 7 days. Mm-hmm. And they came from everywhere, so there was not, you know, they didn't have a La Quinta or none of these hotel chains around them. There was no place for them to stay. And so the Lord instructed them. He said, "You take bows and tender bows and construct little booths or little dwellings or tabernacles." And by the way, this is the only time in the whole of the Bible, if I remember correctly, that mansions is used. Mm-hmm. But anyway, the ideology come from the old law practice where that was to be a covering or a dwelling or a shelter for them, a provision for them in such time as they were away from their home. And of course, as with the law being all things being temporary or temporal, with the Spirit they're permanent. Yes. And I'm going to say permanent from the standpoint of as long as God's people are here in the earth.
Yes, yes.
When we get to heaven, no church, no kingdom, don't need those things anymore. We'll be in the very presence of the glory, because we will be that same glory. Yes. And we can abide there. Yes. But in this sense, he's setting forth, he's saying, "In my Father's house," not "in my Father's tabernacle," but "in my Father's house are many mansions." Yes. Many dwellings. There's a place for you, saints. Yes. See, that's the value we ought to put on what we have right here this morning. Yes. Because if we come in here in humility, in one spirit, the proper spirit, If we come in here, then we are coming into the Father's house.
Yeah.
And it doesn't matter what's troubling you. Something might be troubling you. Something might be troubling you. Something might be troubling you. It doesn't matter what's troubling you. There is a covert for you in your specific problem or your specific experience. There's a covert for you in the Father's house.
Mm-hmm.
But don't deceive yourself. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, be not deceived. God is not mocked. You don't come into His house on your own terms and pursuing your own desires and your own happy little thoughts and things and your own ideas of who He is and what He is and what the church is. No, you don't come in that and avail yourself or take advantage of His provision. And this word mansions comes from a Greek, monad. Sounds French, doesn't it? Well, I put an emphasis on the O, and it's not. It's monad, not monad, but it's monad. And that sets forth, again, it does present the idea of a dwelling. But I want to point something out to you that is most important when we... When, remember, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom, and we believe that receiving means that we have got to be actively pursuing the tenor or the true spirit of that kingdom. In order for us to reap the benefits of it, we've got to pursue it.
Mm-hmm.
And what this term mansion set forth here, and the word monad means a staying. And then Strong says, in other words, a residence. And while those two are in that sense linked, because in order for there to be a staying, there has to be a residence. But the emphasis is not on the residence. Even when Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. The emphasis is not on the residence. The emphasis is on the staying.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So when you, in your spirit, in your heart, you come into the exercise of that, Then you can enjoy your mansion, and it's not going to be one of the big ivory doors and stuff in heaven, and you're not going to have to live in your little cabin anymore. Pray for me, brother.
Amen.
That was carnal.
Something better.
Those things are for our benefit here and now.
Mm-hmm.
But to have the fullness of the blessing and the gratitude from our hearts to the Lord for what He has done for us in providing those things for us, as I said, here and there, and first one thing and another, and they are many, 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 many. more than the Biltmore's got more little provision rooms than Biltmore's got. Because I might need a different one tomorrow than I needed today.
That's it. Amen.
But beloved, the emphasis as Jesus is speaking here is on the staying, or He says abide in me in one place, and it means the same thing. The idea He set forth right here is plant yourself there. Determine yourself to be there. Because if you don't stay in the residence, you can't appreciate the residence.
That's right. That's
right. So in that sense, He's setting forth that paralambano receiving that we looked at over in Hebrews. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And how we know what's been done to that. Okay? Pray for me. That the Lord would help me stay spiritual here. Beloved, listen to me. Have you ever... I appeal to that new creature in Christ. Mm-hmm. And I know what the answer is. Have you ever thought that heaven was lacking? God's where we say God, Jehovah is. Have you ever thought in your heart that it was lacking in any way? It has been reported for centuries that it is lacking, and that Jesus had to go do some fixing up and some changing. No, he didn't have to go nail up any walls or build any structures. No, it's perfect.
Amen.
He didn't don his work clothes and say, "I'm going to go up to heaven and fix it so you can be there." No. However, he did prepare a heavenly place whereby you and I could have the experiential joy, the sensible enjoyment of the Lord purchasing us. But beloved, the place he went, the going away, the place he went was to the cross.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
He said, "I go to prepare a place for you." What was necessary to prepare it? We had to be reconciled to the Almighty. And the only way to do that, we've been preaching about it for months, is to be justified by the purity and the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And this was the where his going away and preparing, he accomplished that on the cross. "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you..." Listen, do you believe that in the purpose of Almighty God, you and I died on Calvary in Christ Jesus, and not only that, we raised up in Him on the third day? Paul said He has raised us up together with Him.
That's right.
Paul said, if you be dead in Christ, then you're raised in Christ. And He said, He hath raised us up together and made us to sit together with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's not something that we can eagerly anticipate to enjoy. It's something we can enjoy now.
Amen.
Now. But you got to stay.
Yeah.
You got to stay. Paul says in Ephesians, he said, "Therefore be ye not as little children, blown to and fro with every wind of doctrine." And I used to say, "Oh, he's so thoughtful of the little ones." And he was. But beloved, he was in rebuke mode.
Yes, he
when he said that.
Yes, he was.
Because now I can say that from my own experience and from watching little children, that anything that pops up draws their attention. Paul said, "Don't be like that." I'm bringing these things. I'm preaching these things. I'm declaring these things. I'm presenting these things to you. This is part of that. This is part of the little rooms that the God Almighty has provided for us. I'm teaching you these things so you won't be like that little child. When some wind comes through, or some wind of doctrine comes through saying, exalt yourself and lift yourself up. Amen. No, stay.
Amen.
Stay on Christ. When some wind comes through and says, "If you'll just give more, if we can just do this, then God will bless you in it." No, when you go, look, as the brother pointed out, when you go expecting a blessing from that sense, you're getting a cursing.
Yeah.
And if I go and prepare a place for you, and here's where it breaks, you know. Oh, it'd break our hearts, and that it'd melt us, and we'd weep tears for our insolence and our disobedience. And then happiness too at the same time, because Jesus, while He admonishes us to stay, it's a guarantee that He will stay. We might blow off, we might run off, we might wander off. He won't. He'll stay. And I think about the long suffering of God Almighty in Christ Jesus. And I think, Lord, have mercy. And again, I say, how far have we gone? He says, if I go, I will come again. And He did. But listen to this, beloved. And right here, you're about to look at the same word that He uses over there in Hebrews. We're receiving a kingdom. He says, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now, listen, for us, we need to continually, as long as we're in this tabernacle, okay? That's important. What Peter had to say there, he said, I find it needful. As long as I'm in this tabernacle and as long as you're in the tabernacle, that's the thing you imply. As long as we're in this tabernacle, we must remain active in the staying. We must remain active in the pursuing or the receiving. Because if we don't, it's kind of like swimming upstream. The minute you stop, downstream you go. Why do you think it's called backsliding? Because you're sliding away from that which you attained unto. But beloved, I want you to know something. And I'm going to quit if you'll turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 2. Does it resonate with you when Jesus said, I'll receive you unto myself?
Mm-hmm.
And that's, again, that paralambano is to receive near or associate oneself with.
Right.
So He says, I'll come again and I'll associate myself with you.
Right.
Do you hear that, saints?
Yeah.
The Lord of glory, who in the beginning, who said, Jesus said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, I'll come and associate myself with you. And not only that, I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me, John 17. So when I associate myself with you, the Father is associating Himself with you. This better start meaning something to us. God help the four precious. He helped me when I was back there. In my blindness and my darkness, thinking that he showed some favor to me because of some action on my part, whether it be some kind of prayer, or whether it finally I whittled it down, like a man said, I made so many of those moves that I got dizzy. And I found out that just didn't cut it, so I moved on to another thing, and that was, well, the Lord looked and He knew I'd believe. No, beloved, the Lord looked and He knew you wouldn't believe it. Because He said, there's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. And if any man believes, it's because the Lord comes in, a power greater than the man, and changes the man and makes him so he can believe.
Amen. Thank you.
And that's all based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, while it is an imperative that you and I are continually receiving This man, turn to Hebrews chapter 2, and I'm going to try to close. I love to. Of course, it comes as no surprise to anyone here that knows me, knows that I love to talk, and I hope it's not because I love the sound of my own voice or love to express my own intelligence. I hope it's because I truly, in my heart, I do love the Lord as much as I understand Him for what He's done for me. I hope that's what it is. And sometimes when I look at myself tomorrow, I'm going to say, can be. Do I just deceive myself? Am I just repeating things that I've heard? In Hebrews chapter 2, as I said last week, the apostle went to great lengths to show the favor of this man Christ in the eyes of his Father, God Almighty. Shows the preeminence with which He set Him up. He does it in other places too. He does it in the prophets. And He does it in the Gospels. But He shows the preeminence. And then, let's see here. Hebrews chapter 2, just for a place to start. Verse 7 says, Thou madest Him a one and... Let's back up to verse 6. I got to throw this in here. You can hang up with me. I hope you can hang on for just a few more minutes. But one in a certain place said, this is in the Psalms, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Now there's two under consideration here. Mm-hmm. When he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? That's us. Because the psalmist knew what man was in and of himself considered. And then he says, or what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that thou visitest him. And he said there's two under consideration here. Mm-hmm. And in the mind and purpose of God, there have always been two under consideration. The first who's called the second in relation to the first who was the second. And that is, the first is Jesus Christ. He's referred to as the second Adam because of this physical body that He was manifested in. That's why He's called the second Adam. But He was the first. He was before all things, we read. But the two have always been in consideration in the mind and purpose of God until the fullness of time when He brought it from the virtual into the real and presented it to us whereby we might see and we might appreciate it. We better be appreciative. We better be. Mm-hmm. Who is man that thou art mindful of him? That's you and me, or the Son of Man, and that's Jesus, that thou visitest him. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him, get this, with glory and honor. And listen, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 15:25. Go back and read it. When you read this, go back, flip back and forth between 1 Corinthians 15 and this right here. Does that mean that he's got work left to do? No. Mm-hmm. No, there's work left to be realized mm-hmm. by us. Mm-hmm. Not by him. Amen. It's done. But we don't see it yet. And it's not the death of this body, as I used to think. It's the death of this death that is on me.
Yes. Yes.
Yes. We see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And this is what he has in mind when he says, I go to prepare a place for you. This is what he's got in mind right here. And the coming again. If I go, I'll come again. This is what he's got in mind right here. For it became him for whom were all things and by whom were all things in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and here, okay, remember, he said, and if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. Here we go. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause, listen to this, we want to run and hide from him like Adam run and hid in the garden. We want to do that from time to time. We get back over into Adam, we want to run and hide from him. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. And he did. And he's still doing it. How many times in the Gospels did he say, the words that I speak, they're not my words, they're my Father's words. The works that I do, they're not my words, they're my Father's words. And in our scripture text, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. So he says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren where? In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Yes. But you got to stay.
Yeah.
And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, and here is the receiving you unto myself. Behold, I am the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And beloved, I don't believe for a moment that he's talking about a fear of the death of this body. I think he's talking about a fear of the being taken away from the presence and from the fellowship or from the communion of God and the saints.
Yes.
I've not read anywhere in the Old Testament where the saints, through fear of death, were afraid of dying and go to an eternal burning hell. That wasn't it. What was it Hezekiah said? He said, Lord, how can the dead praise thee? That was the ones who were sincere, that was their concern.
Yes.
How can the dead praise thee? And he was prophesying of the death of Jesus Christ even at that time while he was still had in mind his own, but there was a problem. Anyway. Beloved. Listen, it's high time. Now I'm not saying we need to invent cunning inventions that go against the status quo. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, it's high time we started examining the status quo by the Scriptures, all the Scriptures, and saying, okay, if this is replete with stinkiosity, we need to get rid of it.
Amen.
And I'm not talking about us going out on a crusading campaign. Let judgment begin in the house of the Lord, and then maybe as we go along, if the Lord blesses us in it, then maybe others will be touched by it. And I hope we never know it.
Yes,
I hope we never know it.
Amen. Amen.